So let's read here from Galatians chapter 6, and it's the first verse we're reading from. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Just ending at verse 10, and it's verse number 9 of this portion of God's word, this familiar text that I would like to leave with you. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A brother in the Lord sent me a text message a couple of weeks ago, and he included at the end of that the reference to this text of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And as I thought about that verse, it was really impressed again upon my heart. It is a very familiar text of Scripture. And yet we live in a day where we really live in a results-driven society. Even in evangelical circles, much of what we do is gauged by the immediate results that are seen or otherwise not seen. And because of that, and also the fact that the laborers are so few, and the flesh is weak, and the enemy is busy, and people's hearts in these days are hard and apathetic, all of these factors contend to cause us to be weary in our service and in our work for the Lord. We might even come to the point of despairing in Christian service. And we can identify with the words we have been singing, our service for God has been barren and dry. And sometimes we leave the thought there, it's barren, it's dry, and barren it shall remain. But yet the hymn writer went on to say, until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. And sometimes we forget about that word until, that signifies a change. And sometimes we can identify with the first part of Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. We are weary in well-doing. And maybe tonight you're well acquainted with what that feels like, and your heart is heavy, and you're praying, and you're witnessing, and you're laboring, maybe in a practical manner, maybe in Sunday school or in another aspect of God's work, and you're witnessing to your loved ones, and you're seeking to walk with God and bear a good testimony before them, and your heart is heavy, and you're seeking to endeavor to perform good works and labor for the Lord, and yet tonight maybe finds you weary. And on top of all this, the Scripture enlightens us oftentimes in the book of Daniel as to forces that are at work in a spiritual realm that seek to cause the child of God to be weary. For example, the book of Daniel tells us that the Antichrist, who will come to the fore in the last days, shall endeavor to wear out the saints of the Most High. And we know that behind this figure is the very power of the devil himself. So one of the devil's devices against a Christian is to wear them out, to bring them down, to cause them to feel frustrated and anxious that God isn't working, and perhaps even to cause them to give up in despair. In fact, I believe that Daniel himself knew something of this. As he was interceding and praying his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, we read in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 13, that as Daniel was interceding and as he was praying and standing, as it were, as a mediator between God and men, and standing in the gap and interceding for the people of God, he says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." And again, he was a type of our adversary. And he says, "He withstood me 120 days." For 3 weeks, Daniel was wrestling in prayer. And all the while, there's an enemy at large, there's an enemy at work who's withstanding Daniel and resisting Daniel. Joshua the high priest experienced something similar. He was interceding and praying before God, and yet Satan, the prophet says, stood at his right hand to oppose him, to resist him. And as Daniel here was praying, he says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes," that is Michael the archangel, "came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And friends, whenever we're praying and we're seeking God, there are forces at work that seek to bring us down and cause us to be weary and cause us to feel that our labor is in vain and just seek to wear us out. And we do not know what's happening in heavenly realms and heavenly places. We know that the apostle tells us that we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a battle going on between the forces of hell and the angelic host, even in heavenly realms, something that we can't even see with our naked eye, but it's there and it's real. And we know from the book of Revelation that for the child of God, the church will end in victory and in great blessing. And in light of all these things, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I've just entitled this message for this evening, "A Watchword for the Weary Worker." A watchword for the weary worker. Notice a few very simple things about this text of Scripture. The verse begins, "Let us not be weary." And that indicates to me something of a proneness, which is in each and every one of us. We are prone to become weary in the work of the Lord. As believers, we are prone to weariness. In fact, we are prone to much more than just becoming lethargic and coming discouraged. As the hymn writer says, we are prone to wander, and we're prone to leave the very God we love. And many who have loved the work of God and been engaged in the work of God and been zealous in the place of prayer have succumbed to this weariness, so much so that they have put their hands from off the plough, and in a sense they have slackened off and they're no longer serving the Lord. And it testifies, this verse tonight, to our proneness. We're prone to become weary. The Lord Jesus was certainly aware of this himself. He came to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. They were discouraged. And he reminded them on that occasion that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we are therefore prone to becoming weary. None of us are superhuman. Sometimes you think about the great men and women of faith in Scripture and down through history, and we have this idea that somehow they were superhuman. They could survive in just a couple of hours' sleep. They never ran out of steam. They never ran out of energy. They seemed to have this endless supply of faith that was enabling them continually to move mountains. But the Bible tells us that that's not the case. Scripture says in the book of Psalms 103, "He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." And many times the Scripture makes reference to our oft infirmities. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans Chapter 8 says that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then speaking of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 30, Paul says, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And he has learned that his weaknesses under God can become a blessing, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And then in chapter 12, he makes mention several times of his often infirmities. And writing to the Hebrews, he says that the Spirit exhorts us to pray, and God bids us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Spirit himself and the Savior himself is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the word infirmities literally just means weakness. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual weakness. And it affected the Apostle Paul, and it affects every single one of us. And we need to be greatly aware of it. Richard Sibbes wrote a little book entitled The Bruised Reed. It deals with this very subject and that wonderful text concerning the Messiah. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel, in the back of this book, testifies to a time in his life and ministry. He says, there was a period in my life, and he says, this little book was a balm to my soul. He says, I was overworked, and I was badly overtired, and therefore, because he was overworked and overtired, subject in an unusual manner to the onslaughts of the devil. And then he came across this little book by this 17th century Puritan, and he read it, and he spoke of Dr. Sibbes, calling him the heavenly doctor, and he says, this little book quietened, soothed, comforted, encouraged, and healed me. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, who saw revival in Wales and saw that church in London, the Westminster Chapel, a congregational church, built up and many people edified, and his commentaries are still widely circulated and read, and yet in it all, in the midst of it all, there was times whenever he felt exhausted, he felt overworked, he felt under the oppression of the devil, and he could certainly testify to this proneness to becoming weary. Now, this little word weary here is what we might call a compound word. It's made up of two smaller words. And the first part of the Greek word, akakio, is the little word ek, which means out of. And then the word kakio, which means to be weak. And so this little word literally means to become weak-hearted, to show forth weakness and frailty. And it's not so much that we grow tired and we grow weak, but it's almost a willful thing. We become slothful. And because we get discouraged, we allow that discouragement to crush us and to bring us down, and we consciously give up, and we consciously throw the towel in, and we consciously quit. And it's like we're handing in God our notice, and we're saying, yes, I still want to be saved, and I still want to walk with God, but as far as this well-doing and service and praying and witnessing is concerned, and living for God and striving after more and seeking the face of God, well, I'm just going to allow my hands to be slack and allow myself to become weak. And Paul is telling us here, don't do that. Don't allow that to happen. Don't allow the hardness of the generation in which you're living in to become so overwhelming in your life that you just find yourself wanting to throw the towel in. Paul is telling us here, really, that this is a lot more than just being tired in the work. It's allowing ourselves to get to the place where we're tired of the work. And every Christian, every believer in our walk with God, whether we're serving the Lord publicly or serving the Lord behind the scenes or just living a consistent Christian life, we can become weary in our walk and in our work. And I think Paul is highlighting for us here the very real danger of becoming weary off the work and becoming weary off our walk with God. Back there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 40, you have these great words, and you know, the Lord is so honest, and so are the prophets that the Lord calls. And the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40:20, at these wonderful words, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." There's no searching of his understanding. And it's like the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the Israelite people, and he says, "Have you not heard about the God that you serve? Have you not heard about the one that redeemed you out of Israel and caused you, or out of Egypt and caused you to be a nation?" And he says, "Have you not heard that he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that even the youths, those that are young and strong and have got vitality and youth on their side, they shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And here's the great remedy to our weariness. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And the prophet Isaiah is encouraging these people, whenever you feel weary, and you're maybe looking at your youthfulness, and you're looking at your zeal, and you're looking at your natural and physical strength, he says you'll still fall and you'll still be weary. But listen, whenever you get your eyes higher than circumstances and self and your own weakness, and you get your eyes on the Lord and you wait on in his presence, he says that's the thing that will cause you to rise up out of your weariness and rise up out of your weakness. I wonder, have you felt like giving up lately? And there's this proneness, this tendency to just to allow yourself to become weary in the work of God. Then we have not only a proneness in this text of Scripture, but there's also a practice. Let us not be weary. There's the proneness. And then secondly, in well-doing. And there's the practice. A Christian is to be a do-gooder in the truest sense of the word. The book of Psalms tells us several times, Psalm 34, for example, and verse number 14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 37:3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." And many times in Scripture. And it's expected of us, not just demanded of us, but expected of us, in light of what the Lord has done, that the child of God will be a person who is given to well-doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are verses that we know. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith, and so on and so forth. And then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And Paul here is speaking about a practice that we're to be engaged in, the simple practice of well-doing. And it can be the most practical thing in all the world. You know, there are things that you're gifted for that I'm not gifted for. And every Christian has a gift, and every Christian has a calling, and every Christian has a talent, and it might be a very practical thing. And as long as we're doing it to the glory of God, that's the most important thing. And we should be especially engaged in those good works that tend to the spread of the gospel and the good of precious souls. Prayer, witnessing, supporting those that go out to spread the gospel in other places. Seeking to bring others in under the influence of the gospel. Prayer and holiness and witnessing and working and supporting. You see, the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A story comes to mind. I've maybe told it before. A friend of mine that I knew many years ago was down at a convention in the Republic of Ireland, way down in the southern border of this island. And He said when he was there, there was some young men that were standing up at the front of the meeting and they were singing with all their hearts. And he says, but you know, they were rough around the edges. There was just something about them. He says, I knew that they, if they were saved, they certainly hadn't been saved for very long. And he says, but you know, there was a sincerity about their singing. He went to somebody after and he says, those fellows that were up at the meeting at the front, he says, what's the story there? And they says, well, the one in the middle lived in Dublin on the streets. He had become a heroin addict and was just out in the streets and had no one to care for him. And there was an evangelist giving out gospel literature and sharing the gospel with people. And he seen this young man and his heart went out to him. And he went over to the young fella and says, have you got somewhere tonight to sleep? And he said, no. And he says, would you come and stay at our house for a night or two? He says, my wife, she's a good cook and she'll make you a nice meal and you can stay a night and get a bath and a wash and, you know, and a nice dinner and breakfast, and then whatever you want to do after that, it's up to you. So he conceded and he came along, and they didn't share the gospel with him. They didn't even pray in front of him. They just brought the young lad into their home, and whenever he went off for a bath and went to bed and they gave him pajamas to sleep in, he got up the next morning and the few pieces of clothing that he had, the clothes on his back, when he came down, still in the pajamas that had been loaned to him, he found that his jeans and his socks and his shirt and his jumper that he was wearing had all been washed and ironed, and it was sitting in a little pile on the kitchen table. And he just started to cry, this young fella. And he asked the man, he says, why did you do that? He says, nobody in my life has ever so much as done something like that for me. And then he pulled out the chair around the table and he said, sit down. And right then, he shared the gospel. And through that, the first contact that he had made with a real, genuine Christian, that young fella entered into an experience that led him to conversion. And I just thought about that there. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Something intensely practical that God can use to stir up somebody else. We think of the supreme example in all this, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38 speaks of how, listen to these words, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What was the immediate result of the Lord Jesus Christ being anointed with the Spirit of God? What was his calling in ministry? It is seen there he went about doing good. He was never weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, you know, Christianity is not about works. And I feel that that's wrong, because Christianity is all about works. Salvation is not earned or grounded in works. But James said, faith without works is dead. The Bible has so much to say about works and about well-doing. And whenever we fail to perform good works, if we could use that word perform, or we fail to be engaged in this ministry of well-doing, the real result is that we ourselves can lack assurance of our own salvation and certainly miss out on the blessing of God. Doctrine and practice always go together. Whenever Nehemiah was up in the walls, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah and another fellow called Geshem, who was an Arabian, they came down and they mocked him to try to get him to stop building. Then they got angry with him, and that didn't work either. And then they tried to get Nehemiah to compromise. And my, we're living in days of compromise. And he says, let's get you down off the wall, and let's meet together in one of the plains of Ono, and let's talk together, because really, yes, we worship in a different way, and we believe different things, but sure, we can all talk about the same God. And they were just trying to get him embraced in this whole ecumenical thing. And Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down unto you? And friends, whenever we're tempted to come down and to give up, we need to recognize where that temptation comes from. And we need to say the same thing that Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. So you have a proneness, you have a practice. Notice as well, you've also got a period. In due season. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. The whole timing of reaping and the whole timing of winning souls and the whole timing of seeing answers to prayer and seeing results from our labors, it's all in God's timing. God has got a period for sowing and God has got a period for reaping, and the whole timing of it all is of the Lord. God's timing is perfect. He is the Lord of the harvest. And it says here, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the words in due season indicates that in the mind and plan of God, he has a season whereby all of the working and all of the sowing and all of the doing and all of the laboring will find its fruition in a work that only God can do. In due season. Ecclesiastes says there's a time and there's a season to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance and so on and so forth. And we think about the very first psalm about the godly man. And it says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Jeremiah says that God will give showers in his season. And so did the prophet Ezekiel. Now, in the work of God, there are winter seasons in the work of God. And I think that in this land of ours, we're passing through a winter season in the work. Now, what happens in the winter time? Practically. In winter time, very often the ground becomes very hard. And often as we go now to sow the seed, the ground is very hard. In winter time, there's a season of coldness. And in our society, we're passing through a time of coldness. In winter, there's little growth. In winter time, there's little fruit. In winter time, there's little reaping. In winter time, there's little color. In winter time, there's much darkness. The nights are prolonged in the winter. And if we think about passing through a winter season in the work of God, the ground is hard. Hearts are cold. Times are dark. There's maybe little growth. There's maybe little fruit. And the tendency is in winter mornings, it's a lot easier to stay in bed. And it's a lot easier to go to bed early at nights because, well, we just kind of bed in for the winter. And whenever we come to winter seasons in the work of God, it's a lot easier to grow lethargic and to want to stay spiritually speaking in bed and wait for a better day. But whenever the summer times comes, it's a lot easier to labor and it's a lot easier to work. But we must still be about the Father's business. You see, the disciples were gainfully employed even whenever the tide was out. We read about the Lord when he called some of the disciples and the boats were in the dock and maybe the tide was out and there weren't many fish about. They weren't sitting around idly, but the scripture says the Savior found them and they were cleaning and they were mending their nets. In other words, they were preparing to go out again. And just because the tide was out didn't mean that they relaxed and they rested in their laurels, but they spent their time preparing and cleaning and mending their nets. And friends, whenever the tide is out, we need to make sure that our nets are clean. Scripture says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And we need to spend time mending our nets, so that whenever the Lord brings the tide in again, and whenever the Lord enables us to let down the nets. And whenever the Lord is guiding fish into the nets, that our nets are able to bring the fish in. And they're clean. And they're not lying rotting in some corner someplace, but they're clean and they're washed and they're mended and there's no holes to let the fish escape. Hosea said, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you." He didn't say wait until the Lord comes and then start breaking up your fallow ground and then start sowing in righteousness and then start seeking the Lord. He says long before the Lord comes in revival blessing, that's whenever you need to be breaking up the fallow ground. That's whenever you need to be sowing in righteousness. That's whenever you need to be seeking the Lord. So the scripture says, let not your hands be slack. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, if I had got 8 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend 6 of those hours sharpening my axe. In other words, he would spend the majority of the time in preparation. He says, I will spend my life preparing, and then someday my great opportunity will come. Campbell Morgan, in his great book, Life Applications from the Bible, it's a book that I've had for a number of years, and I've just started to go through it again this year. Campbell Morgan went to the fledgling Westminster Chapel. His successor was Martin Lloyd-Jones. But whenever Campbell Morgan went to the Westminster Chapel in London, he went to a fledgling congregation. And as he preached and expounded the Word of God and taught the people and preached the gospel, God graciously began to move. But in his book, Searchlights, from the Word, or this book, it's been retitled, he speaks about John the Baptist whenever he was in prison. And whenever John sent 2 of his disciples to go to the Messiah, to go to the Lord Jesus and ask him the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He came to the conclusion that even there, John the Baptist, perhaps in his mind, had an idea of what the Savior would do whenever he came, but because his expectations perhaps weren't met, then he had doubts. And Campbell Morgan said these words, "This is a perpetual peril. It is not easy yet to understand why God does not do something more startling. We are called upon to trust him so completely as to be content to follow him in those quiet, persistent methods which consist of attending to individuals and getting things done one by one, simply, quietly, and with persistent patience. For the most part, the way of the Lord's service is the way of plodding perseverance and in the doing of apparently small things." Sometimes we look for the startling things, the great awakenings, the great moves of God's Spirit. And yes, we long for that. But there's no substitute for just plodding along and doing what's right and serving the Lord consistently. Then you have here the promise. It says, we shall reap. In due season, we shall reap. Now, you may have noticed in this text that the Apostle Paul uses the personal pronoun twice in the plural. Let us not be weary. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. He's talking here about being laborers together. Paul doesn't view himself as some independent evangelist that does his own thing. And he doesn't view the church at Galatia as being independent from the Apostle Paul, or people within the church as being independent the one from the other. But Paul recognizes that we are all laborers together and we need to be part of something. We're called here. And he's speaking to a local church and he's telling them to work together in spite of all their problems. Now, the church at Galatia had many problems. Legalists had got in. They were trying to subvert the gospel and bring them back to Judaism and circumcision and all these other things. And yet Paul calls them, labor together, work together, Sow the seed together. Be engaged in well-doing together. And then he gives them this wonderful promise, we shall reap. We shall reap. He doesn't say, I'm going to reap. He doesn't say, you will reap. But he says, we shall reap. No one man or one individual is going to get the glory because it's God's work. Somebody said to me earlier, and I thought it was a wonderful thing, they says, whenever the tide comes in, all the little boats in the harbour rise up. Not just one or two. And friends, whenever God comes, all of God's people receive blessing. We shall reap. And he's telling us here that there will be a time of reaping. The psalmist said the same thing in that wonderful Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Some of you can identify with that. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Are you weeping over a loved one, over a child, over a family member, over a friend, and they're not saved? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And in order to reap, there needs to be the preparation of the ground, there needs to be the sowing of the seed, there needs to be the watering of the ground, but there also needs to be that sense of expectancy. Folks, we're not going out with our own good idea. And we are well aware tonight that we can't cause an anxious thought. But if the gospel's going forth, and it is, and if we are engaged in well-doing, and many of us are, and we believe that God is able, we should have a sense of expectancy. Do we expect God to work and to fulfill this promise? Then notice lastly, the proviso. Here you have a proneness, you've got a practice, you've got a period, you've got a promise, and then you've got a condition or a proviso. We shall reap if we faint not. And the word faint there literally means to slacken off, to untie something, to loosen something, to let go of the ropes. We were at the week of prayer. It wasn't all fun and games, but during one of the nights, there was a swimming pool. And I was in the pool, and big Paul Hanna was standing on the outside of the pool. And he says, I'll try and pull you out of the pool. So he reached down, and he took my hand, and I took his, and he tried to pull him out of the pool. And then my hand slipped out of his, and his feet slipped, and he fell on the broad of his back. And there was a huge thump as he fell. He's a big fella, and he almost broke his shoulder, and he was holding his arm for the rest of the sort of, and I felt awfully guilty. But it was because there was this letting go. And it's a little bit like the rock climber, and somebody's holding the ropes, and then they slacken off, or they let go. And friends, we can be holding the ropes in prayer. We can be holding the ropes and the reins, as it were, of whatever avenue of work God has called us to, and we're yoked together and so on and so forth. And yet we can untie ourselves from the burden of God's work and for the burden of seeing souls saved, and we can slacken off. It may be in prayer, it may be in preaching, it may be in evangelism. And friends, many of our churches in this society have slackened off on those three cardinal things. No longer is there a gospel service at night. No longer is there a midweek prayer meeting or any other times of prayer. And no longer are gospel missions something that churches are interested in. I've listened to men in recent years, and they've said things like, it's almost a waste of time to go out and preach the gospel in missions because, well, people just don't come in. Or people don't respond, or people aren't coming to the Lord, and we need to think about something else. And while there perhaps are other things that can be done, whether we see fruit for our labors immediately or not is not the main thing. The main thing is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And God says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we're living in days where we think, well, if you sow the seed and don't reap it 1 hour later at the end of the meeting, then something's wrong. But folks, we're living in days where many, many people are unacquainted now with the gospel. I was speaking to a minister today on the phone, and he was asking about the mission we had in McCosquin, and I was saying, well, there was a lot to encourage because of the amount of visitors that come in. In that little hall, some nights there could have been 30 or 40 unsaved in that hall in the second week. And this brother in the Lord said, you know, if we had 40 unsaved in our church over an entire year, we would count that as almost being like revival. And friends, we need to keep doing these things that are right. And God surely is encouraging us here to persevere. Jesus said, continue ye in my love. Paul says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he says, continue to run the race that is set before you. And he warns us of fainting. You know, the remedy to all these fainting fits and all of this weariness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And there's the two things that Paul is warning us against: being weary and fainting. And then he says here that the remedy to those two problems, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody who's weary in the work? Not off the work, but in the work, and tempted maybe to slacken off in prayer and slacken off in labor and slacken off in service or whatever God has called you to do. Here's a watchword for you. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.